It's an amazing privilege that we've got, that when we come together, we're not coming to a service. You know, people say, do you go to church? We don't come to a service. We come into the presence of the Lord. And the sweetness of the presence of the Lord and the faithfulness that he's always here with us is amazing. And I just can't get over the sweetness of his presence, but the sweetness of fellowship together, of just being together. I'm sorry, I'm going to keep using that word over this next year, together, 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 because it highlights what we've missed in the last year. We have been together in spirit, but so much we've been, well, you know, not being able to be with you in person. But it's wonderful to be together and to know the love of God together. Amen? I'm entitling this, I'm keeping the same title as I've had for the last few times, Pursuing Christ in His Likeness, although not based on the three psalms that we were looking at. This is a little bit of a side word, and the subtitle is Guarding Our Faith. So as we come out from the end of one year and we enter and look forward to a new one to come, I've been very exercised in thought and prayer with a directive that Paul gave to Timothy in his second letter. Oh, we've got... This is the first time I've done a PowerPoint for I don't know how long. The thing is, if I do a PowerPoint, you know, the next day the Lord will change it. And then the next day, Lord, then I wake up on Sunday morning and the Lord changes something else. So I had to redo 2 pages this morning, which is difficult to get a PowerPoint when everything keeps changing. But I've got a very simple, hopefully a helpful one, because some people say to me, just to have the points up would help us. So here we go. 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure that has been entrusted to you. The context we have here is that this is the last letter that Paul wrote that we've got recorded in Scripture. He's imprisoned in Rome. He believes he doesn't have long to live because he says in chapter 4:6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He speaks much through the letter of the hardships and sufferings he's gone through and is still going through. He speaks of those who have been unfaithful to him and left him. In chapter 1, he says, you are aware of the fact that all who were in Asia turned away from me. He speaks of Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. And he speaks of those who strongly opposed him, particularly Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm. He warns Timothy of false doctrines, false teachers, speaking of some of them who were rejected with regards to the faith, but directs Timothy to remain true to the faith and to faithfully uphold the word of truth that's in Christ. But of his sufferings, he proclaims to Timothy, out of all that he's endured, the Lord has rescued him out of them all. And he says at the end of the book, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely through to his heavenly kingdom. He also encourages Timothy with the sufferings that we go through as Christians in Christ, that it's all according to the power of God. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. But above all, I want to take note of his solemn charge to Timothy that he remains faithful and true to Christ in all things in the light of his own testimony of his faithfulness to Christ to the end. He says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Beloved, what a testimony that Paul had. What a promise that to all who love his appearing, to all who are in Christ, in the future, there's laid up for you, there's laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us on that day. What a promise. What a promise. I'm not given to New Year's resolutions, not that there's anything wrong in themselves. But what I seek to do, especially at the beginning of a new year, is to come before the Lord with fresh resolve and a deep heart cry to him that he will help me walk right and walk in a close fellowship with him all the days of my life, that I may be pleasing to him, that I may walk well and finish well. Just as we are able to say with Paul, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. And to help us in doing this too then, Paul gives this directive to Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard the true treasure that we have in Christ by the Spirit's help. At the beginning of my first pastor in Halifax, I don't want to think about how many years ago that was, but I do remember doing a study of how and why Christians, and in particular leaders, fall. How they fall away or lose their way, even some seemingly lose their faith altogether. And there are clearly certain and common factors that contribute to or aid the weakening and undoing of faith. But alongside that, I examined that those who had gone before us, those who had lived right and walked close to the Lord, who walked well and finished well. And I wanted then, and I still do now, along with God's people, to follow in the footsteps of those who have remained faithful to God to the end of their lives. God has allowed and brought men and women before us to walk well, to finish well. If he can do it for them, he can do it for you and for me. We have this testimony then, as we say, of Paul, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. We know Peter finished well. We know John finished well, the disciples of Jesus. We read of Enoch, I love this, in Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was taken up that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Isn't that wonderful? That you're enjoying the presence of God so much that God says, I don't want you to go away. Come with me. And he took him up. Woohoo! That's the heart of God for you, beloved. That's the heart of God for me. He's rejoicing over us this morning. We know of Moses who died. When he died, the Lord buried him personally. So it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth-Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Imagine that, as he was just about to die, the Father says, I'm going to bury you, son, but you're coming with me. And Jesus says, amen. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm here with you. Wonderful. And God buried him, and he went to be with the Lord. God did this for these men, beloved. He brought them through to the end, and he's fully able to do it for us as we keep our eyes on him. Let us set our hearts before him again then at the beginning of a new year to ask him to help us, that we will walk closely with him all our days, that we will walk well and finish well. As we look at this scripture then, we will look at the wider context of what Paul is saying in this letter. But first, it's helpful and important to take hold of what Paul's saying here to Timothy. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So what does Paul mean by the treasure? In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the treasure that we have in earthen vessels. In chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we know well, says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. Note, he doesn't speak merely of the glory of God that shines into our hearts, as though we look on separately, as we do, like, say, in the spectacle of the fireworks. He doesn't shine his light in his glory into his heart in that way. It says that he shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, in Christ we personally know his glory upon us in him. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory. How wonderful that is. And it says we know this glory as we look upon the face of Christ. In other words, this knowing of the glory springs out from a personal relationship as we look upon his face, as we come face to face with him spiritually. So Paul then speaks of this treasure as gone. Oh, it's back again. It's the treasure of his glory in us. And then also in Philippians 3, he speaks of the treasure or surpassing value of knowing Christ. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value, that's the treasure, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So firstly, the treasure is of knowing his glory in Christ in us. And secondly then, of knowing Christ himself, of having a personal relationship with him eternally. Knowing him, Christ, our treasure. But then now here in 2 Timothy, in the verse that we read, in the verse before it, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus, following then straightway God through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So he speaks of the faith and the love that we have in him. And then we're to guard that treasure which includes the faith and love that we have in Christ, and asks the help of the Spirit within us to do that. So Paul speaks of this treasure then, of knowing the glory of God and the glory of Christ in us, also of the treasure of knowing Christ Jesus, but also he speaks of the treasure that we have in the faith and love which is within him. He speaks of that particularly because of the suffering he's undergoing and the suffering Timothy is also a partaker of, and in the context only of the power of God, for he gives his people the victory in all that we go through in Christ. Amen? Amen. I want to speak then of the faith and love that we have in Christ, and this treasure, the faith and love that's part of this treasure in Christ, that is essential that we guard by the Holy Spirit's help, this treasure that we have. For faith and love come together in Christ. For our faith is a faith that works through love in Christ. And I want to particularly look at not just faith and love, but our faith specifically this morning, and guarding our faith in Christ. But firstly, I want to just take a little step backwards from this in the light of this treasure and ask, what has God done for us in Christ that we now have this treasure in him? For seeing what God has done for us reveals the true source and the nature of the faith that we have in him, this faith we've to guard. The Father in his love for us sees us from afar and draws near to us, preparing our hearts to receive Christ and in him to receive his salvation. For Jesus himself shows us no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. And because of his heart of love, the Father draws us in his loving kindness to receive Jesus as Saviour and Lord. So Paul says in Colossians 2:6, therefore, having received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. John also, speaking of what Jesus declares in his gospel, says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor born of the will of the flesh, nor born of the will of man, but born of God. As many as received him. For as we receive him, we are born anew. We're born of God. We're born from above. We're born of the Spirit of God. Jesus speaks of the work of the Father as he draws us in him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Woo! Jesus is declaring the work of the Father as we're drawn to receive him, says all the Father gives me will come to me. But then he says, everyone who beholds the Son and believes him will have eternal life. As the Father draws us in Christ, in preparing our hearts to receive him, he opens the eyes of our heart to see, to behold Christ, to see his heart of love for us. And then he opens the ears of our heart to hear his voice, to hear his word. And in hearing, faith comes. Faith is birthed in our hearts, along with the love that comes from receiving Christ. For as our hearts behold him, beholding his love for us as he comes to save us, so we're won by his love, we're captivated by his love, and we respond to his word of promise, and faith is birthed in our hearts as we receive this eternal treasure of Christ himself, along with faith and love that are in him. So our faith then is a faith that's received. a faith that comes from God as he leads us to receive Christ, as we receive the faith and the love that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that Peter himself declares this of our faith in his second letter. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Those in Christ have received a faith of the same kind, the same faith that's in and from Christ. We've received this faith by the workings of God's righteousness in Christ. Whoa. It's the righteousness of God that's come to us in Christ, causing us to receive him and his salvation as we receive the faith and love also that's in him. Wow. God has done it. He's accomplished all for us in Christ. And we receive now this treasure of Christ himself. And in him, we receive this faith and love, being brought safely then home with him, safe in his heavenly kingdom. That's why Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he's given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. As we receive him, receive the faith and love that's in him, he saves us completely and will raise us up on that last day, that victorious day, when he returns again to bring us home with him to the Father for all eternity. That's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, it's happening. It will happen. Jesus is coming again. Yes. Amen. Amen? Pretty much all that we were told when I grew up in the Baptist church was the return of Jesus. And much rubbish, unfortunately, was preached about what will happen when, because no man knows. And some great men of God have said over the years, we don't understand. Spurgeon says, I don't understand the end times. Well, he's a wise man to say such. Nobody does. And a lot of nonsense was spoken about, including a prophecy that in 1975, Jesus will return. Well, that's proved wrong for a start. No, it's silly. That's not it. But all we could think about is the return of Christ. From that time, I think we hardly do. I say we, I don't mean the church here, but the church at large, don't really consider very much the return of Jesus. But beloved, it's going to happen. He's coming again for you, for me, to bring us home and to be with the Father forever. Woo! We can say amen to that, can't we? Whilst I get my breath back. I've lost myself in the notes. Anyway, so it's a faith that's received. And because it's a faith that comes from above, it's a living faith in a living God. For all that we receive in Christ is born from above. Our life is in him now. We've received of his eternal life. And so our faith is a living faith in a living God, a faith that embraces the very supernatural life of Christ, which is from above. So Paul then speaks of this treasure we have in Christ, this treasure we have in the faith and love that's in him, saying that we're to guard this treasure. In this, as I said earlier, I was going to look particularly at our faith and the importance of guarding our faith we have in Christ. And as we do this, we must first look wider in the context of not only this immediate passage, but of the whole letter. First, in the immediate context, two verses before this, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Paul's faith and assured conviction is entirely rooted in God himself, in the one who will guard him and keep him to the end. And when he says, what I've entrusted to him, that may include some personal desires or longings of his heart, like he expresses in Philippians, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. But more generally, what Paul is probably referring to when he speaks of what I've entrusted to him is all that he is and all he has in Christ. For the next verse, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die as gain. For Paul, it's all that Christ is to him. It's all in and of Christ. It's all that he is in Christ, which is central at all times in Paul's thinking. So before Paul directs Timothy and the Christians who are with him to guard the treasure entrusted to them, he firstly declares that his faith is rooted foundationally in God himself, in his love, his power, and his ability to bring him through in Christ to the very end. He says certain things like a few verses before that, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. That word discipline literally means sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. It's the love and the power of God that he's granted us in Christ that upholds us and brings us through safely. And not only in this first chapter, but it's central to Paul's thinking throughout the letter. He speaks of hardships later on in chapter 3, verse 11. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And then at the end of the letter, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely through to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. So when he's thinking of guarding the treasure, of guarding the faith and love that he has in Christ, it's all out first from the central focus of his heart and faith that's rooted foundationally in God himself, for his eyes are continually fixed on the Lord in his care and ability to bring him through. And all the guarding then of this treasure, along with the Spirit's help, flows out from this underlying truth and reality. It's the Lord who will rescue me from every evil deed. So before we think about guarding what we have by the help of the Holy Spirit, we take Paul's perspective. But over and above all, it's the Lord that is with me, that will rescue me and will bring me through. So how do we guard our faith? Firstly then, by knowing and being fully assured that God himself in Christ is guarding us. He's able to keep us completely and bring us through safely, right up to Christ's coming, as we keep our eyes on him. Just as Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our lives in Christ are safe and secure in his loving care. He's promised he's going to bring us through to the end. As we keep our eyes on him, he will do it, beloved. Hallelujah. So in guarding our faith, we first stand in this knowledge and assurance that God is guarding us. But secondly, we guard our faith by the word of God. It's the promises that we have in him. His promises are to richly dwell in us, or richly dwell in our hearts. But in what way does the word guard our faith? Well, Paul speaks of guarding our faith in context of a warfare. As we read earlier, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." In his first book to Timothy, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, taking hold of the eternal life to which you've been called." We know as Jesus was preparing Peter for what was to come concerning the cross, he explained to Peter that above all, he was going to deny him three times, but that he would overcome this because, as he promised him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." It was by the word Jesus spoken to him and through his intercession that Peter would overcome. His word had the power to deliver Peter and bring his faith through. We see here that the enemy wants to destroy the faith of God's people. But praise God, Jesus is always interceding for us, as he did here for Peter. And it's by his word of promise, along with his intercession, we will most certainly overcome in him to the end. We know that when Jesus was in the wilderness before the start of his ministry, the enemy tempted him three times. Each time, Jesus answered the enemy by the word of God. For it's the word of his power against all our enemies. It's not only the power of his word that upholds all creation right now, but his word is all powerful and able to uphold his people and bring them through in his overcoming life. So his word is most powerful against the schemes of the enemy. But primarily our warfare is within. We face fears, mental, emotional needs that can combat and seem to undermine our faith. But here, the best defense is offense. What do I mean by that? I hope you can get this. In football terms, it's often been said over the years that the best form of defense is offense or attack. In that if your team is attacking the opponent's goal, the ball is at the other end of the pitch threatening their goal, so the ball can't be anywhere near your goal and threaten your goal. So keep it at the other end. That's the best form of defense. I don't know whether you've ever heard that, but with our faith, it's not just first and foremost just looking to guard what we have as though just protecting our own goal, but rather to input, strengthen, and keep building our faith day by day through his word as we reach forward towards the true goal ahead of coming through in the full victory of Christ in our lives. Our eyes are on the true goal, our eternal destiny then, in Christ. So regards our faith, it's not just looking to protect our faith, but seeing our faith grow and be built stronger in Christ through his word that he gives us towards that eternal goal. It's being more forward-looking in the building of our faith rather than just backward-looking just to protect what we have. And in this warfare of faith, the word of God is all-powerful for destroying all that combats and comes against our faith, bringing us through in the faith that's rooted in, reliant upon, and resting securely in God himself. For here, as we receive the word of God, the word feeds, strengthens, and establishes our faith. Praise God. His word is living and active and builds and strengthens our faith. And I want to say this. The word of God carries within it the heart of God for us. It carries the very heart of his love and is power-packed with faith from above. Let me just give an illustration. In a genuine love relationship between a husband and wife, when words are said from the heart, let's say a husband says to his wife, like we do, don't we, husbands, every day to our wives. We say, oh, darling, I love you so much. You're so special. You're so beautiful. You're absolutely lovely. That's what we say, don't we? And the wife cherishes those words. Now, it's not that she goes away and just cherishes the words themselves, as if the words are something. No, she cherishes them because of where they come from. She cherishes those words because of who said them to her. It's the words carry with it the heart of her husband that really loves her. So those words she treasures that draws her closer to him, and she wants to spend more time with him because those words are words of truth. That's the word of God to us. When God speaks his word, when we take his word, it's not a dead book. It's a book filled, carrying with it the very heart of his love for us. His heart is pounding through the words that we read of his love for us, and they're power packed with faith from above. Paul says this about God's word in Romans 10:8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. It's the word of faith. The word is power packed with faith from above, faith that's in Christ for us. Then goes on in verse 17 to say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is God's promise to us, beloved. The word of faith is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And James in his letter says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. God has wonderfully implanted his words in our heart. When Jesus was teaching the parable of the sower, he explains that the sower goes out to sow, and the seed of God's word is sown in the heart of a person. So in Matthew 13, we read of Jesus' explanation of the parable. He says, when anybody hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Then he explains the other responses, but then coming finally to the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil. This is the one who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So I'm still out of breath, sorry. The word is sown in the heart, Jesus says. But its fruit depends upon the condition of the heart. It's the one on whom the seed is sown in good soil of the heart is the one who bears good fruit. That's why Jesus teaches that we have to look to him and trust him. For as we are, we're born again then of his spirit, and our hearts are renewed, and our hearts will be good soil for the word to grow and to be fruitful in him. Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I said earlier, as the Father draws us to Christ in preparing our hearts to receive him, he opens the eyes of our hearts to behold Christ, to see his heart of love for us. And he opens the ears of our hearts to hear his voice, to hear his word. And in hearing, faith comes. Faith is birthed in our hearts. along with the love that comes from receiving him. That's exactly what Jesus means here. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, because they hear. Wow. What a treasure. What a wonderful thing it is that when we come and we speak of these words of God, they're power-packed and they're filled with the heart of his love. And we are changed by them. Beloved, we can't come to him in his word and not be changed. His word is too powerful. He changes us through his word. And that word is sown into our hearts. So how do we come then to his word? For as his word is in us, it will feed, strengthen, and establish our faith increasingly. What James says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So firstly, we come to God humbly. Humility is the exact opposite to pride. And James later in the letter says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is self-confidence that says, I've got all I need. Humility puts no confidence in ourselves, knowing our true need before God, and that he alone is our confidence. He alone is all that I need. So in weakness, we come to him through his word, leaning wholly upon him. And then Paul declares, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, saying that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So we come by his word that carries that word in his heart. We're assured that his word shows us his love that is in our heart, and it comes power-packed with faith from above. For the word is the vehicle in Christ that leads us and brings us to him, to believe him and embrace him in his love. The word is the means by which we come to Christ, the means by which we come to know his love, the means by which we come to faith in him. I want to make this statement, or rather the first part of the statement. I'll finish it at the end. The first part of the statement I want to make. The word is central as a means to knowing Christ, is central as a means to knowing and growing in his love, and is central as a means to coming to faith in him and to being established in faith in him throughout our lives. For God helps us as we come through his word in order to strengthen and encourage and establish our faith in him, so that our faith is built up as we confess and take hold of the reality of the truth of his word in our hearts. So Paul says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's the word of faith we're preaching. But goes on to say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a promise! He says, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. With the heart he believes, resulting in righteousness. In other words, bringing us to a right standing with God. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in his salvation, receiving the benefit of that right standing with God. This is foundational principle in Christ right there. Believing, confessing. Confessing, believing. That's how we come to God. We come to God to believe his word, confessing his word before him. And as we confess and believe, so his word builds our faith. This is foundational for us as we come. I believe God helps us as to come. God has helped me over the years to work through his word with him in this way. And right at the very beginning of my ministry in Halifax, we lived in a cul-de-sac. And the other side was fields galore. And actually, it was a big farm. And through all these fields, there was a public footpath. And I used to go out of our property and on into the fields and walk and walk and walk and walk, talking to the Lord. And with all my needs, I would say, Lord, what's my need? Therefore, what is your promise? Do you know that God's word and God's promises are all sufficient for every possible need you could ever have or face? There is nothing that you and I can ever face that God's word hasn't got the answer for in power, provision, and blessing. And what I was struggling with at that time was condemnation. I always struggled with the condemnation from a young lad. I was brought up in a legalistic Christian background, and I felt condemned, not because of any sin. There was no particular sin. I just felt unworthy and condemned. So one day, God helped me, I walk and I brought Romans 8, 1 to him. It is therefore now, there is therefore now, we all know it well, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So I'd say, Father, I'm coming to you, I'm confessing this word. There is now no condemnation. Father, first of all, there is. Whoa, there is. Not might be, could be, will be, there is now. And this now is an eternal change now. Everything's changed. This now for me is because you've come, you've died, you've risen again, and you've brought me into a new now. In you, there is now no condemnation. And I would go be walking along here, you know, people would pass. Oh, good morning. They must think I'm nuts. But boy, that word has gone into my heart. That word has found its home. That word lodges within me and is alive and powerful today, beloved, just as the word of God is powerful and alive in you. God wants us to be built up. I'm out of breath again. Built up and strengthened in our faith as we confess the words back to him and believe and take hold of the truth of them in our hearts. This way we guard our faith by the word of God that lives and is alive within us. These promises of Christ, they become more rich and dwell in our hearts. Whew. I'll take a deep breath. So God's word is a true manifestation of who he is. His word carries his heart of love. So the deeper his word is formed in us, the richer the word dwells in us, the more we treasure the words in our hearts, so the deeper, greater, stronger the bond of love that we have in him grows and is established in Christ. I said earlier that the faith works through love. These work together because a faith is not a cold, kind of theoretical, factual faith. It's a faith that works in the love of Christ to us. In this way, then, faith is not only a faith that's received, but it's a faith that's relational. I believe that is very fundamental importance about our faith. I believe that Abraham and how God brought him through in true faith over the 25 years leading up to him receiving Isaac is instructing for us to, in seeing the truth that in God, faith is relational. For Abraham is called the father of God's people. This is particularly so with regards to faith, for we're calling Christ to walk in the steps of our father Abraham. Paul says this, for we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of that righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. He's the father of all who believe. Whether we're circumcised or not circumcised, he's the father of the faith. And Abraham was called a friend of God. He had the same living faith in the living God as he walked in fellowship with him as God led him to the land of Canaan and promised him a son through whom he would become a father of a multitude of nations. He received this promise when he was 75 years of age. So I've got another 5 years to go before I get an almighty greater promise. No, we've had wonderful promises from the Lord. He was 75 years old when Sarah, his wife, was way past the age of childbearing naturally. After 10 years of waiting, he and Sarah discussed in the light of a long wait they had that perhaps in having a child, they need to do something about it. That time Sarah, or Sarai as she was called then, had an Egyptian maid. So they agreed that he would marry Hagar with a view to having a child and therefore an heir according to God's promise. But this wasn't God's way or his time. For we know that God had planned there to be a miraculous child of promise that would be born to them through Sarah. For he was to be the one born of the Spirit through the greatness and miraculous power of God. Isaiah was one born of a spiritual line, not of a natural line as Ishmael was, and he was of the spiritual line of Abraham in Christ. This action had major consequences as Paul highlights in Galatians. She said, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. For Abraham, this is what I want us to see, Abraham had wandered from the true rest of faith in his God. And instead of his faith focusing and centering on God himself, his eyes and his faith were now centering on the promise itself. And he's not centered on God, but centered on the word God gave him, instead of keeping his eyes on God. After that happened, 14 years later, we see now Abraham seeking the Lord, waiting upon him by the oaks of Mamre. God had, through these years, drawn him back so his faith was centered in himself, to wait for his time and his way for the promise to be fulfilled. His faith rested now in and on God, in his friendship with him, there treasuring God, being satisfied in God's love, of fellowshipping God. And when he saw, as what we understand is a visitation of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, he ran with excitement and expectation, desiring to provide food and drink for him and the two angels with him. Food and drink is an expression of love and enjoyment together. And he enjoyed the favor of God upon him. So we read, now the Lord appeared to him. The Lord is the word Yahweh. Yahweh is the only word used, the word used only for God in the Old Testament. It was his proper name, Yahweh. Now Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Do you think he was just sat there thinking, whatever, and three men? No, he would have said, who are you? No, he was fellowshipping his God. He was fellowshipping the God and the first person of the second person of the Trinity. He was there fellowshipping. And then he saw him. Yay! He ran and he said, let me prepare some food for you. He was in fellowship with his God. That's where he was 14 years later. And he ran. Well, I'm not going to read the rest. He got the food and he came on the food and he did that. And that was a great story. But because of the time. After all of these years, Abraham could have grown cold in faith, or even had lost his faith as he continued to feel the deep despair and disappointment in himself for what he had done. But no. Instead, he kept his eyes on the Lord and found favor with God again. He found his restoring love, and in this love, his faith prospered again. So we read with Paul, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Beloved, the eyes of his faith were now centered on God himself, not on the promise. For our true faith in God, which he's called us to, is a faith that's relational. That's what faith is all about. It's not primarily faith for, it's faith in him. I want to complete that statement then that I made, if I have enough breath. The word is central as a means to knowing Christ, to knowing and growing in his love, and is central to coming to faith in him and being established in faith in him. That's true. But the word is not central in respect to the focus of our hearts, of our love, and of our faith. For our faith is in God. Our faith is centered in and on the Lord himself in relationship with him. For it's through his word we have faith in God. Faith is rooted then in and reliant upon and resting in God himself in the full assurance of all his abundant goodness to us in Christ. So it's through his promises we come to have faith in God. His word is to richly dwell within us. Let me say this again. The deeper his word dwells in us, the richer his word becomes in our hearts. The more we treasure his word, so the deeper, greater, stronger the bond of love becomes in with our God. That bond of love that we have in him and with him. For in this our bond is increasingly established. So out from treasuring his word, we go for our goal of treasuring Christ himself. Let us then at the beginning of this new year set our hearts to treasure Christ as we stand in the full assurance that he's the one guarding our lives, our faith and our love that's in Christ, desiring his word to dwell more richly in us as we see the bond of his love grow ever greater with him. Father, thank you. Thank you for this new year. Thank you that, oh Father, how great are your purposes for us to come. Father, your heart is full of goodness. How great is your goodness which you've stored up for us, your people. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you meet with us. Thank you that you're here. You're with us and you're, Lord, your heart is glad and rejoicing in meeting with your people and your people meeting with you. Father, we want to say boldly this morning, you are our Father. You are our God. You are the rock of our salvation. We love you. And Father, at the beginning of this year, we pray, please, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, to fix our eyes on you, to keep them fixed on you. Lord, let us not be centered on anything else, on any love. Lord, thank you for your wonderful promises, which we will confess before you and pray through them that they will go deeper. But our eyes aren't on the promises, our eyes are on you. Lord, our heart, our love is for you because in your word, your heart is expressed. It carries with it your heart for us, power packed with faith from above. Father, you have great things for us ahead. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that that life, that treasure will, Lord, keep erupting in our hearts. Lord, that fire will keep burning hot. That, Lord, out from us, out from our lives, out from those around, Lord, the gospel will spread. The advance of the gospel will come in our day, in these communities, Lord. We pray, let men and women, let homes come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus, to understand the gospel, and that the kingdom of God would come to this land, Lord, we pray, to Cardiff, to Newport, to South Wales. Come, Lord, come in all your glory, that men and women will be born again and added to the church for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.